All right, we begin today's session 7 of our course, Spiritual Growth, the Means and Methods of the Church. And one of the main means of the church, well, of course, we discussed last time the sacraments. But today, I guess you'd call this a means, but probably more like a method, is the idea of rule of life. And so if you've never thought about the idea of rule of life, I can say, I promise you, you're already following some rule of life, even if you hadn't really thought about it very much. You're following some rule, and the question is that a good rule? That's probably good. I had a professor in seminary who said, if you think your church has no tradition, it has a tradition. It's just probably a poor one. That's all. If you don't know that your church has a tradition, there's a problem. There is a tradition. If you don't know that you have a rule of life, you do have a rule of life. If you've never thought about it, well, today is your day. This is what we're talking about this morning. So, Spiritual Growth, Session 7, Christian Proficiency and Rule of Life. We had Christian Proficiency and the sacraments last week. It's Christian Proficiency and Rule of Life today. We shall begin with prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Being a regular Christian. I changed it. It was, are you regular? And I thought, no, that's not the best. So being a regular Christian, the term rule is translated from the Latin regula, from which we get the word regular, meaning model, pattern, or example. Of course, we also get the word ruler, and in the governmental sense, ruler also. But for our purposes today, we mean model, pattern, or example. And so being a regular Christian, I suppose you could say also could be equivalent to ordinary. But what we mean by that is not mediocre. That's not the point. The idea is following an example according to a pattern, a good example, a rule. A regular. All but the tiniest minority of human beings do well under a rule of life. And almost without fail, Christians stand to benefit from a considered rule of life. I have another book that I'm drawing from today that some of you are familiar with. It's Father Shirley Hewson's Spiritual Guidance, which in the last chapter has a portion about rule of life. We'll hear a couple quotes from him, and most of the material today will be from Martin Thornton's Christian Proficiency, which has a section on sacraments we drew from last week, but also most of it is about rule of life. And he points out in this book that essentially, unless you are amongst the strangest of people, rule of life will be good for you. So we'll consider that. Concerning prayer especially, Christians who desire to make progress in the spiritual life embrace a rule, a scheme, a pattern, a system. The fact that you're here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and you also were last week and the week before shows that you're already following a rule. And I would say of your weekly rule, that's a good one. Christian education, instruction, contemplation of spiritual growth, that's a good part of a rule. And the skeptic says, aha, I knew it, you Christians. It's all about rules with you, isn't it? It's a big, long list of rules that God has given you, and it's don't do this and don't do that. You Pharisaical Christians, you've got this long list of rules, and you break them all the time. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's a stereotype or a, whatever you call it, the word meme is coming to mind. I don't think that's the right word. I'm using meme wrong. But anyway, it's a stereotype of someone who is resisting the notion of the church or the Christian faith. He said, "Oh, it's full of the church is full of a bunch of Pharisees." I saw a little meme the other day, properly used. The church isn't full of Pharisees. There's plenty more room. Okay. Christianity is just a bunch of rules. Now, are we still meeting on Friday night at O'Leary's Pub for drinks as usual, or shall we break our rule and go to O'Flaherty's? Oh, you follow a rule too. Actually, everyone follows a rule. And so I know we're equivocating between rules, like don't do this, and rule of life, but it's not that far, actually. The two are quite similar. Christianity is just a bunch of rules, and there is no way for me to keep them all, so what's the point? That's another sort of, logic that's applied to the Christian faith when someone is intimidated by this huge pile of rules. Well, let's address hypocrisy here, first of all, with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus gives to us. Consider in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, I think it's in the other synoptic gospels as well. Consider that the Pharisee was observant and succeeded in his rule, while the publican confessed many transgressions. And so you'd say, I don't know what you'd say as a result of that, but the Pharisee was keeping his rule of life perfectly. The publican had many transgressions to confess. Yet the publican was accepted because the best rule is to admit your sins when you commit them. That's a very important part of a rule of life. The Pharisee is rejected because his rule had allowed him to ignore his greatest sin of pride. Both followed a rule. One rule was better than the other. Now, the Pharisee's rule was elaborate. It was it consumed all of his effort and all of his time, but the rule was a poor one because it ignored his own pride and his sin. The Pharisee's rule may have been a sloppy one, and one that permitted him to do all kinds of things that he shouldn't do, but something in him said, I have got to come and present myself before the Lord and say, Lord, I am not worthy. Something about that rule of life, even as sloppily as it was followed in a way pleasing to God, while the Pharisees was not. So it's not so easy here, this discussion of rule or following rules. Can we imagine a publican who developed and then faithfully observed a good rule? Anybody? Can you read Greek? This is an icon of Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus had followed, let's say, a rule of life, and the rule of life involved extortion, and it involved a regular practice of cheating people and a regular practice of seeking himself first. But when he met Jesus and Jesus came to his house, he changed his rule. He improved on his rule. He said, I can see now that my rule has actually been to my own destruction. I'm going to change it. My rule now is to never cheat people and to pay back those that I have cheated four times whatever I stole from them. A new rule. You Christians are all about rules. Well, kind of true. Depends on how you look at it. But if you want to say anyone who follows a rule is a Pharisee, well, that doesn't quite make sense. But if you follow a rule like the Pharisee condemned by Jesus, yeah, then now we have a problem. But if your rule involves self-examination, involves the kind of, flexibility that allows you to question your own rule and perhaps adjust it based on your circumstances, well, hey, we're on the road to progress here. We're making a few steps. So let's talk about that. As a rule, and I don't know, I'm back and forth on Martin Thornton, but this is a miraculous passage. I think it's very good. See if you like it too. A man embraces, perfect for us, a man embraces a particular rule in Lent, which in this special case includes a complete fast from tobacco. His motive, the end for which the rule is the means. The rule is not an end in itself. The Pharisee had sort of the rule as an end in itself. The rule is not the end. It's the means to the end. The end for which the rule is the means is to deepen his spiritual life, check. To grow somewhat in the love of God, check. To decrease his sins. To make a definite renunciation of the pleasure of tobacco and offer it to God. And give its value to a missionary society. What I would have spent on tobacco this month, or for the season of Lent, I will donate to a missionary society. We even have a Lenten appeal for our church in India. We've got, I don't know how much money we'd save if we all gave up tobacco. Probably not much. But anyhow, this is 1940s England. They're smoking like chimneys over there. So this next part is really good. On Ash Wednesday night, he smokes a cigarette. What does this mean? Good question, right? He gave up tobacco for Lent. It wasn't even 12 hours, and he had already broken his rule. The Pharisee would say he had broken his rule, and that was that. Your rule's broken. Very shocking. But having failed, he might as well give up the whole thing. Let his prayer slip back to normal, smoke whenever he wishes. By the principle of rule, on the other hand, this man is just as much a true regular after his smoke as he was before. All that has happened is that he has made a minor fault. He would simply carry on with his rule. It would be quite wrong to speak of his starting again, for that would imply that something had been irrevocably lost. Nothing's been lost. You just have a fault in the embrace of your rule. The Pharisee would say, aha, you broke your rule. You should quit altogether, which ironically is very similar to the critique of the Christian when people say, you Pharisee, you break all your own rules. We shouldn't follow any rules at all. That's a more Pharisaical view, actually. The view of rule of life is one that would say, I did break that rule, didn't I? Lord, have mercy upon me. Let's try again. Or let's continue, rather. And on Holy Saturday, he would look back calmly, casually, and with not so very much interest, to recognize that he has to admit to 20 or 30 faults, including 8 cigarettes. He may find that his besetting sin, whatever that is, and we're not saying that it's cigarettes, it may be something else, is curiously under control. His other sins are reduced, and that the fruits of 2 or 3 particularly inspiring meditations are still much in his life. You heard some sermon, you read some meditation, something in Lent that you added is still with you. It's still in your head. It bore some fruit. He will make his Easter communion with great joy and give the missionary society 1 and 6 pence less than it might have had because he had to buy those cigarettes. He had to buy his pack of cigarettes and okay, I can't give you all the money I plan to, but here's what I do have. Now, only the very silliest sort of legalist would say that this man had not kept Lent. And only the most bigoted could say that rule had nothing to do with his progress, because it clearly did have something to do with his progress during Lent. Or that he could have achieved the same without it. And only the blindest of Pharisees could ask, what is the point of a rule if you break it? Last to criticize would be the missionary society, because he wasn't going to give anything in the first place. And he gave something, at least. So last to criticize would be the missionary society. This is an important distinction between a Pharisaical way of looking at rule of life and, let's say, a Christ-like, but let's say a straight and narrow path way of looking at spiritual growth, where the suggestion is it will be hard to hold this path perfectly, but the path leads somewhere, so when you step off the path, you correct and you come back. You know, should you turn around and go back? Should you stop? Should you give up? Should you pretend there never was a path? What have I done? Oh, you have a question?
It's really the same. There's a parallel with a New Year's resolution and setting a goal.
Sure.
Yeah, if you have a resolution and you break it, you're done. But if you have a goal, you've got a amount of time to achieve your end.
Right.
It's the same thing.
We'll keep talking about that. That's about right. When you have that mentality where I will, starting today, never do this again. And then on, like he says, Ash Wednesday, that night he smokes a cigarette. You could look at it and say, well, forget the whole thing. I am such a miserable puke. Why do I even try? Just forget it. I don't even need to come to church anymore. I can't do it. I can't follow the rule. You can. And over time, you'll see some improvement. It's true. So here's St. Francis of Assisi, a little photo of him. Are you regular? I did slide that question in there, didn't I? Are you regular? Well, developing a rule of for spiritual life should account for several things. So we're talking about rule of life now, and what are we actually talking about? First of all, a rule is embraced, not promised. When you promise something and you break your promise, it's over. You promised you would never lie and you lied. It's over. I embrace the life of telling the truth. And I stepped off the path today. Let me get myself back on. The publican comes and says, I have many transgressions. Lord God, forgive me for these. Let's continue. He's accepted. The publican is rejected because he had ignored his pride about having never once lied in the last year. Ha ha! I breathe a different atmosphere than everyone else. And I'm a different kind of person than everyone. But you embrace a rule. A rule is opposed to legalism, which is, I've kind of been covering that this whole time. The point is not to accomplish perfection of the rule. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. In fact, if you remember, in Lent, at the beginning of Lent, I try to encourage people not to take on or embrace a rule that is too extreme, because two bad things could happen. Number one, you could fail and be discouraged, which you probably will. But a worse thing is you'll succeed and you'll be arrogant about having kept your rule. So don't go overboard. How about a rule that in your circumstance takes into account your own personal weaknesses, your own personal, let's say, blind spots or weaknesses, however you want to say it, and determines to make some progress over the next 40 days of Lent or over the next year. Rule is not burdensome, but principled. You shouldn't dread a rule of life. If you've dreaded getting up each day because you've made a rule so difficult for yourself, you're missing the point. But to say, well, I dread any restriction altogether because I want to be able to do whatever I want whenever I want to. I don't know. You could get some better principles than that. And we'll see a manifestation of this here in a moment. First of all, unless your rule is something like, I will never steal, a breach of rule is not a sin. For instance, if you say, I would like to say morning and evening prayer every day, and then you don't say evening prayer, like the cigarette, the first day you make the rule, you skip evening prayer, that is not a sin. That is basically like what he would say, use the word fault, but it's not a sin to break your, or to, let's say, have a fault in your rule. It's a little more generous than that. It's a little more forward-thinking, progress-minded than that. A sin is a sin. We're not minimizing sin. But if your rule is to be at church every Sunday, and one Sunday you sleep in. There is no, forget it. I'm the worst. It's true. Everyone says it. Everyone thinks it. They don't say it. They think it. They I'm the worst. That's not really what this is about. Rule is and must always remain variable. That's another good one. Sometimes it's too easy. The rule that you set up for yourself is so easy that you can't even envision any spiritual progress. It could also be set up so difficult. You're trying to be St. Francis of Assisi, and you beat yourself up because you didn't sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Well, that rule was too much. But I don't like to give, so I didn't make that part of my rule. That's too easy. Somewhere in the middle, a variable rule is important. So if we're going to develop a plan for a rule of life, sometimes advice from a friend or a clergyman is recommended for a rule of life. Rule should be or should soon become unobtrusive, especially to others. Like, for instance, if in your particular circumstance you have someone graciously who makes you meals every day, and you have made it a rule to eat at off times of those meals, that's obtrusive to others. You know, I'm making you this meal and now you won't eat it because you have a rule. You've all sat down with someone and presented them with something you made and they said, oh, no. I don't eat those. I don't eat that. I don't touch this. I don't touch that. Okay. How about we make it your rule that you receive whatever's given to you? That's a good rule. This is a variable rule. Let's fix that. Unobtrusive to others. It shouldn't be, let's say, dreadful or burdensome. You know, every year I will fast for 40 days nonstop and flagellate myself with leather and glass, you know, so that I can suffer in my skin. Oof. We can ease off of that. A rule should be simple and compatible with efficiency. These are all notes that are given by Martin Thornton. The basic idea is, you know, each year I will climb Mount Everest, regardless of the cost. Okay, well, that's not very efficient. You're going to waste 2 or 3 months of your life and $20,000 to $40,000, and no, that's a silly thing. You can be efficient in this and almost unnoted by others at times. Rules should be demand creative discipline without burden. And I think this is an important one, the creative discipline, because this depends on you and your circumstance. If I were to give up cigarettes today, it would be the easiest thing because I don't smoke cigarettes. So we have a rule for the whole church, don't smoke cigarettes, and that might affect, I don't know how many people, but not many. So if I developed a rule to not be such a snot, that would be hard for me because now I have to not be such a snot or something like that. That's not a good rule, though, because it's broad. I will be sure to compliment 5 people every day. I'll do my very best to make 5 compliments. And today I did 4, close enough. Tomorrow, let's shoot for 5 again. Say 5 nice things. Or 2 nice things, if you're not accustomed to saying nice things. A creative discipline without burden. Father Shirley Hewson has something a little bit more sharp to say. And so I think this is a wonderful statement as well, if you're thinking, I don't know what we're talking about here. In every sphere of human life where men are in earnest, they carry on their affairs by rule. And he goes on to give an example of a banker and says, can you imagine a banker who has no operating hours, who makes his deposits as he seems, you know, whenever he feels like it, who sees his clients, you know, at an like a without schedule? No, he gives the same example of a mother who decides to feed her child whenever she feels like it. And you know, if I don't feel like feeding my kid today, I don't feed my kid today because I don't feel like it. It's impossible. You people that are in earnest carry on their affairs by rule. The reason is that all sane persons recognize that business affairs must be conducted in a regular way, and one's avocation is regarded as a serious concern. Whatever your job is, if you're required to be there at 8, you're there at 8, because it's serious. This is a real serious thing. Men and women of sanity and self-respect, there's that word sanity again, conduct these concerns according to rule. But the same men and women claiming to believe in Christianity and holding in theory that all should seek to live the Christian life will often have no rule or regulations concerning it. Uh-oh. Brace yourself. The reason is clear. They do not regard the Christian life as serious business. Working at the bank is serious business. Being a Christian is kind of this thing that I do because, I don't know, everybody does it. Well, if that's your thought, that is essentially your admission that to you, the Christian life is not serious business. Serious business is whatever I do for a living. That's serious business. If we are, let's say, it seems shocking to put it in this way, and yet it's true. If we are to treat religion as a serious matter, we must deal with it as we do with other serious concerns of life. We must carry out its duties and obligations according to rule. And you think, oh, shoot, he's going to really back the truck up and dump on me here. Well, what does a rule of life actually look like? Here's a typical rule of, let's say, an Anglican Christian. And here are some typical things, and then there are means by which the rule can be modified according to a person's particular circumstance. Weekly attendance at church. That's part of the rule. Every Sunday I'm at church, either the early or the late, or if I'm on vacation and we didn't find a church and I didn't go to church, well, there's a fault in my rule. But my general rule is to be at church on Sundays, unless I am pinched between two cars of a train or I have something has really, really, really come up. That is a typical, and you would even say an obligatory part of a Christian's rule, is to be at church on Sunday. A person might also take on as a part of their private or their rule daily private prayer. That's not 5 hours of private prayer. That's some private prayer for your own personal rule according to your circumstance. The next slide is all about the different kinds of private prayer, so a private prayer is a little bit broad. You may, as an Anglican, since it's a quintessentially Anglican thing to do, determine to say morning and evening prayer, or perhaps morning prayer, or perhaps evening prayer. Something. That is a good part of a rule. And Father Kimbrell taught a class a few years ago here and said, this is the Anglican sandwich. The buns are the Sundays. The meat is the morning and evening prayer, the offices. And the condiments and all the pickles and goodies and all that is your private prayer. So you can't have a sandwich without the bread. Can't have a sandwich without the sustenance. Some weeks it might be a little thin, but you do your best. And if you want it to really taste great, have some private prayer in there too. That's not a bad rule of life. You would also in this rule include something like annual observances of key holy days. All right. It's important for me to not set up a tea time on Easter morning because that's a key feast of the Christian year. No tea time on Easter morning. Set it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon because the Christian life is serious business. And that's a key day in the serious business of the rule of my Christian life. So, does that mean that when St. Swithin's Day is noon on Thursday, that you have to be there for St. Swithin's? Well, if St. Swithin is your patron saint or something, okay. But an annual observance of key holy days, that's pretty common. And I think you've found so far, maybe except for morning and evening prayer, nothing terribly burdensome, wouldn't you say? I mean, being in church on Sunday, having some daily private prayer, 5 minutes, you know, praying for your family, thinking about a scripture passage, asking the Lord for mercy, offering him thanksgiving. That's private prayer. Making sure that you're in church on key days like Ash Wednesday or key holy days like we're coming up at the end of Lent here. There's a bunch. A person might wisely add to a rule of life, pursuing spiritual direction or instruction. So here you are in Sunday school. There is some spiritual instruction going on here. You haven't said, I don't need any instruction. No one must ever instruct me. I already know everything I want to know. I don't want to know anymore. There's always more. Trust me, there's always more to know. Spiritual direction is more of an interpersonal thing. You find someone who, let's say, is a little bit further along in the spiritual life than you, and you agree to meet with them once a month or once every other month and just say, let them ask you, how are you doing? Where are you at? I'm okay. This is going well. This isn't going well. Your friend says to you, well, have you tried this? And you say, well, no, I haven't. Well, try that and let's meet in a month. That's spiritual direction. That's somebody helping you along. That's not a bad part of a rule. You could make an annual or semi-annual confession. Some people greatly benefit from making a private confession, and that's a typical part of a rule of life. And already you've got six different things. But I don't think yet we've approached burdensome just yet. But you can see how this would need to be adjusted. For saying daily morning and evening prayer, if you've got a newborn, it will be hard. If you've got several kids, it will be hard. If you're retired, it should be pretty easy, because it takes about 10, 15 minutes to say an office or to listen to the offices. It's a good rule of life. But what about that private prayer? Weekly attendance, that makes a lot of sense. It's even in the catechism as an obligation. When we talk about morning and evening prayer, some kind of daily offering to the Lord of some of your time and effort in prayer or scripture reading. The Anglican ethos just happens to have the offices, morning and evening prayer, but private prayer. So it's oftentimes broken down into a few different sort of categories. One is called mental prayer, meditation on scriptures, theology, lives of the saints, some edifying text or doctrine or moral example or exemplary life. All that's good stuff for mental prayer. Some have developed what they call Lectio Divina, where you read, like to say, and you read something from one of the Gospels where Jesus is performing a miracle or Jesus is doing or saying something, and you meditate on the passage, imagining yourself to be present. That's all. You don't have to have a major revelation. But here we are coming up on Lent, and the Stations of the Cross, you notice the liturgy of the Stations of the Cross is in the present tense. Jesus hangs on the cross. They nail his hands to the wood. He is taken down from the cross. Why is it all in present tense? Because you're meant to be with him on the Via Dolorosa, on the Way of Sorrows. You're meant to be present. And it's something like Lectio Divina. Okay, so that's another kind of mental prayer. Secondly, you may, in private prayer, have some what they call colloquy, which is comes the same word as colloquial, so it's sort of like a discourse, a talking in normal language. You can cut out the these and thous if you want when you're just having a conversation with the Lord, and in petition or intercession you might say something short like, Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon my family, we do not yet see how this financial problem will be resolved, have mercy upon us. If it be your will, help us to get out of this one. That's a petition, that's an intercession, that's colloquy, that's discourse, discursive. Self-examination and confession can be discursive, where you say, Lord, as I examine my day today, I see that I did once again lose control of my temper, and I'm pretty sure I said some sharp words. I confess that to you. That is not the direction I'm trying to head. I will apologize before my head hits the pillow if I can, and we'll start a fresh day tomorrow. That's self-examination, confession. That's colloquy, discourse. Thanksgiving and adoration is discourse, colloquy. Thank the Lord today. So I won't embarrass anybody. Little Michael Winner was here today, 2 weeks old. Thank God for a safe birth of this new little person. And I got to bless him today. I'm very thankful for that. I got to see him. We've been praying for him in Caroline's, you know, tummy. I know it's the wrong anatomy, but anyway, we're praying for little Michael, and there he is. Wonderful. Thanksgiving. Adoration. Just simple praise to the Lord for who he is, for what you have in your life, for not leaving you abandoned and destitute in life. Adoring the Lord. So those are forms of colloquy and private prayer. And you notice this is fitting into that rule where at some point in your life, I mean your day, you will offer private prayer. Recollection is another one. It has the word collect in it. There we do have prayers called collects, where we collect the prayers of the church into one place, and they follow a format, which is very helpful for prayer. Recollection is a similar, idea, but instead of collecting all the prayers of the church or collecting bits of theology, you're collecting yourself in the presence of God. So you sit in the presence of God, just a few moments, contemplate your day, bring yourself together, rather than being distracted hither and yon everywhere. Collect yourself and offer yourself to the Lord. That's recollection. You know, different types of private prayer. You could take as a rule something modest in private prayer. Use a season like Lent to improve in one area. And at the end of Lent, see how you did. That's rule. You didn't do it perfectly. Why did you do it at all? You see how dumb that question is? Why did you do it at all? Well, we're trying to make two steps forward, even if there's one step back. It's progress. The Christian proficient is both a citizen of the heavenly country and very much a man of this world, and it is the resolution of this paradox which gives rise to several others that produce sane Christian maturity. You have in your circumstances something different than the people around you. You will have to figure this out on your own, in your own circumstance, for yourself. You are a citizen here, and you are a citizen in heaven. If you completely ignore that you're a citizen here, you will develop a rule of life very strange and perhaps too extreme and unrelatable and impossible. If you forget that you're a citizen of heaven, then your life is just sandwiches and cars and TV shows. And that's not great. A rule of life is pulling these two worlds together, and it is that paradox and resolution of it that makes a Christian life and a Christian rule. He keeps using the word sane. He uses it. I even cut out a couple of the sentences where he says sane. You know, when someone uses the word sane a bunch of times, that there's an implied suggestion that there's a possibility that some people are living an insane Christian life, a way that is simply impossible. So we're talking about sane Christianity. I like it. Thus, the really mature Christian becomes one who is dogmatically certain about dogma and lovingly liberal about practically everything else. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, it's funny, the opposite is true in that picture of the publican and Pharisee. This one was dogmatically certain about everything else except the dogma that he should confess his own sin and approach God humbly. He forgot about that one. And the other fellow was lovingly liberal about everything, but he had recognized his transgression. This is ironically the one who slinks into the back of the church is more mature than the one who's wearing all the finery and saying all the right things. So, can be deceptive, can it? He is unshakably firm about his supernatural status, unshakably firm about eternal truths, unshakably firm about the creative primacy of spiritual things. He remains charitably skeptical about the ways of the world. You know, some people can be absolutely dogmatic about how to get their, how to get a deal at the car dealership or something like that, dogmatically, and a little bit skeptical about all things spiritual. The mature Christian is dogmatically sure about supernatural status, eternal truths, creative primacy of spiritual things. And in the world, he has a rule. She has a rule. It's the best way to get through this. It's proved the most fruitful and profitable for me. It's even challenging at times, but it is yet a spiritually minded person, this mature, sane Christian. In other words, Christian maturity expresses itself in a supernaturalized brand of balance, level-headedness, proportion, and perspective. And I thought about cutting out this last sentence. It is sacramental because I thought it would send everybody in different directions. But what he means is a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. What is it like to lead a mature Christian life is to lead a life like that. An earthen vessel holding treasures, right? The treasure is the spiritual interior, but the earthen vessel is cared for as well. How do I balance these concerns of this world and the next, of the physical and the spiritual? It takes maturity, and one very helpful tool is the rule of life, at least paying attention or considering the rule of life and not allowing yourself to be crushed and discouraged when you don't follow it perfectly. So any thoughts, questions, concerns about Session 7, Christian Proficiency and Rule of Life? What do you think? Anybody? We have a little bit of time, so I've talked everyone into neutral. There we go, Joe.
Well, to me, it makes sense that if you follow a particular rule of life, the 6 days of the week that you're out of your world, then why would you ignore or forsake the rule of life on the seventh day? And that seventh day gives you the guidance for the rule of life, you know, the 6 days.
Well, if you want to see a rule of life anywhere, you can start in the book of Genesis, and you can move through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, these books, where God himself is not only encouraging, but mandating a rule of life of the people of God that involves annual festivals, weekly festivals, circumstantial observances, that 7-day rotation of the week is meant to be a rule. You're meant to sanctify the time that you've been given, not only the space that you're taking up, but that calendar. I was mentioning last week, the calendar is kind of like a means of spiritual growth if you use it properly. Makes sense. And the idea that my body doesn't matter, time doesn't matter, space doesn't matter, I'm just a blob of desires. That is not good. So, any other comments or questions about rule of life? I think it's probably encouraging, if you have never thought of rule of life before, to realize that you actually are following a rule of life. But which things in your rule of life have you intentionally considered to be serious things? That's a good question. We can be very serious about television shows. I must not miss this episode. You must not tell me what happens in the next episode. I will be furious if you tell me. If I miss church, that's no big deal. Don't tell me what happens in the next episode of Whatchamacallit, because you'll ruin it. I mean, people get angry about spoilers, right? Spoiler alert, right? Why am I furious about spoilers, but not furious that I haven't been to church in 3 months? You know? So, you see what I mean? What is serious to you? What are you serious about? Nature of spiritual growth is figuring out, why am I even here? What is the point of this? Am I serious about this? Why am I serious about that? Why am I not serious about this? Maybe there's a good reason, but considering rule of life is an important thing. We have now a break for several weeks. Next week is the first week of the month. The following week is Palm Sunday. The following week after that is Easter Sunday. So we will not reconvene to discuss spiritual growth until the Sunday after Easter. And you can actually now see what I'm getting at, which is the last half of Lent is a perfect opportunity to follow a rule of life, to observe feast days, to examine yourself, and to have a joyful Easter day like that guy who smoked on Ash Wednesday. Okay? Because by the end of Lent, you say, you know what? I did pretty good. Pretty good. Made some progress. And that's all.